The active exercise of abandonment. Those souls called by God to the state of self-abandonment are far more passive than active. Yet they cannot expect to be relieved from all activity. This state is nothing but an intensification of the normal virtue of abandonment by being practiced more regularly and more perfectly. Thus we have two duties to fulfill. We must actively seek to carry God's will into effect and passively accept all that His will sends us. As I have already said, this state is essentially the gift of our entire being to God for Him to use as He pleases. Now He uses us in two ways. He either forces us to do certain things, or He acts within us. In the first case, we must unhesitatingly obey His clear and obvious orders. In the second, we must submit with absolute docility to what He is doing within our souls. Self-abandonment implies all this, for it is the perfect submission to God's will as it reveals itself moment by moment. It is of no consequence to us to know how we have abandoned ourselves, nor what each moment will bring. But what is of supreme importance to us is that we should abandon ourselves without reserve. So there are duties which are ordered and must be done. There is also the duty of remaining quite passive and abandoned. And there is a third type of duty, obeying those promptings with which God moves all of us who are submissive to Him. To perform this last duty, we must have a great deal of simplicity, a gentle cheerfulness, and we must also respond at once to the breath of grace. We must let ourselves go, ready and eager to obey our impulses, for God never fails to give us guidance, to tell us what we may accept or reject among these influences. This third kind of duty is governed by no rules or formalities, and it is this duty which produces what, when we consider the saints, appears to us unusual and extraordinary, and which governs their vocal prayer and their interior aspirations, and lights up their lives with their austerities, their warmth, and their unsparing sacrifices for their neighbor. All this comes under the control of the Holy Ghost, so we should not seek to have these graces or complain that we cannot be remarkable in our virtues, for all depends on the will of God. Unless we accept this, it is likely we shall follow our own wills and be deluded. We should observe here that there are some souls whom God wishes to keep hidden, obscure and negligible both to themselves and others, and far from giving them any outstanding qualities, He allows them none. They would be mistaken if they sought to advance along any other path, and if they are properly instructed, they will realize that they must be faithful to the part allotted them and find peace in their lowliness. The only difference between them and other souls is that they create by their love of God a submission to His will. For if in these they surpass souls who seem to be active in exterior works, their holiness will certainly be deeper. This shows that we should be content with the duties of our state and the orders of providence, for it is clear that God demands this from all of us. We ourselves must not try to produce spiritual pleasures and experiences, nor try to intensify those we may have. Such natural efforts are in direct opposition and quite contrary to the inspirations of the Holy Ghost. It is the bridegroom's voice which should awaken the soul, which will move only as moved by Him. Should the soul act on its own, it will accomplish nothing. If we feel neither desire nor ability to perform marvels similar to those which make the saint so admirable, we should, in justice to ourselves, say, God wants these things from the saints, but not from me.